All right, if you got the Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 6. That's where we're going to start today as we launch into week number 6 of our summer series called I Love Central. In this series, we've been talking about the vision and direction and the future of Central. We have one more week left. Next week, we're going to wrap it up. And next week, we're really going to tie this kind of all together, kind of summarize a bunch of what we've already talked about, launch into some new things. I'm going to talk to you about some personal things. I told you a couple of weeks ago that I'm going to be taking some time off towards the end of the year. I'm going to go on a sabbatical, and so we're going to kind of lay out what that sort of kind of looks like as we continue to develop it, because I have really no idea what it is. I've never taken one or done it, but we're going to kind of lay out that so you have some kind of expectation so you can start praying through that. But really this whole idea of this series is to help you understand that we want this to be your church. Now, ultimately, we understand this is Jesus's church. Like, we all know that Jesus is the head of the church. But this isn't my church. This isn't about me, and it's not about the staff. It's not their church. It's your church. We have the web address, or whatever, however you say that, the website, yourcentralchurch.com. Years ago, when we put that together, we thought, you know, maybe it's my central church, but we really want you to be able to tell people that we want it to be yours. I want to be able to tell you it's yours. I want you to be able to tell me, you know, those types of things. We want you to be able to buy into this is the place where you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Not to come to be entertained, not to come just for the music, not to come just for the messages, but a place where you can actually serve, that you can connect, a place where you can understand that you were created on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. And for that reason, we want you to be able to say this is your church. We want this to be the church where you personally grow in your relationship with Jesus. So that's what this series is about. Today, I want to start off with a way that you know I love to start off with a question. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever said something that you didn't quite think all the way through? All the married men, get your hands way high right now. Like this, we say things, all of us, that we don't think through. For example, men. I'm going to pick on men for a minute. Men have our own way, our own form of communication. Like, we say things sometimes that even other people, other men, don't understand. Let me give you an example. Let's say, hypothetically, you went out today after church with lunch, or to lunch with a friend. And let's say you went to my favorite place in the world, which is Borneros, right? You can't go today because it's Sunday, and you can't get lunch on Sunday or Monday there because they're closed both days. But let's say you go, you could go today, and you have a great meal. And you look at your friend afterwards, and you say, man, that was amazing. Best food I ever had. A man will look at you and say, I'll tell you what, and then not say anything else, right? Like, they're not actually going to say anything to you, but we say that, we don't think it through. I'll tell you what, and say, that's our way of saying, golly gee, you're right, that was so good, it was awesome. This next one gets a little bit better. I was in a leadership setting years ago, and we were sitting around and we were talking. I had just got done presenting something, and this guy looked at me and he said, hey man, and then he said this phrase. I don't know if you ever said this phrase or heard this phrase before, but it was like, I had heard it before, but I don't know if anybody ever really said it to me, and in the setting we were in, it was not appropriate at the time with the people that we were around. But he said this. He said, hey man, I don't mean to blow smoke up your butt. Like he said that to me, and I stopped, and I'm like, good, because I don't think I want you to do that. You done that to somebody before? But we say that sometimes when we're talking, like, hey man, I don't mean to blow smoke up your butt, but man, you did a really good job. Well, that metaphor needs to go because it's awful. All right, so we say things, we don't think them through. This next one is something that we're all going to be at some point tempted to say if we haven't already said it before. And here's what's dangerous about it. It's kind of true. It's sort of kind of true. And we say it without really thinking it through. And it's this: I don't need church to worship Jesus. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever thought that? Have you ever said that? Have you ever heard that? I mean, it's kind of true, because me, I've had some incredible worship moments in my car, haven't you? Like, you got the music going, you're at a stoplight, a song hits, and all of a sudden, man, you're crying, snot coming down, people looking at you like, what the heck's wrong with you? Then you start singing with it. Whoo, can't you sing in your car? Aren't you the best singer in the world in your car? You're like, I'm going on America's Got Talent because I could crush this thing. I've had incredible worship moments in my car. I've had some of my best worship moments at the beach. Like, I love the beach. Beach is my happy place. I love going there. I've had some incredible worship moments in the mountains. And so that's kind of true. I don't need church to worship Jesus because I've had and you've had some incredible worship moments that haven't been inside of a church building. But we all need church if we're going to maximize our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want for you in this church to give maximum effort in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in order for us to maximize our relationship with Jesus, we need church. Now, you're going to ask me, Pastor Ryan, you're telling me I can't maximize my relationship with Jesus without church? No, I would never tell you that. Jesus, however, said it all through the New Testament. And I know you're thinking, well, we're here. Like, why are you saying this? The reason I'm saying it is because at some point, listen to me, at some point you're going to be tempted to walk away. Something's going to offend you. I'm going to say something to offend you. I'm going to say something that you don't agree with. Somebody's going to hurt you. Something's going to happen. And I want you to understand today through this series all the time, I want you to understand the importance of church and reiterate today some of the vision of what I want our church to continue to become. I think our church is great. I think there are probably other great churches around. I don't know anything about any other church. I know about this church. And I was talking to somebody yesterday. We were talking about people who were coming to church, and I said, you know what, usually at our church, if you come one time, as a matter of fact, I was talking about you. You're who I was talking about. I was like, because the person getting her hair cut tomorrow by you. And so I was like, I don't know what it is. You come to church like one time, and you're like, oh, that's a little bit different. And then you come the second time, and you're like, stuck, and then you can't figure out how to get out. And so then by the third week, I'm looking out going, why do you keep coming here? Like, what the heck is going on? What's going on? But really, like, just what our church is, I think our church is doing great things. I think God is doing incredible things in the people here and through this church and in this place. And it's just absolutely amazing what is happening here and what we're becoming as a church. And I think back to 12 years ago when I came here and where we are from where we were to where we are today, and just the growth, not numerically, but individually, that God has done in our lives, especially in this place when it comes to busting up religiosity. Amen? And so I'm going to show you a passage of scripture today in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. He was long-winded. He wrote 66 chapters, so we think he was Baptist. He's super long-winded. But in the story, if you're from a church background, you've heard this story talked about before. I've preached on this before. But today I want to show you some different things in this story that are super cool. Here we go. Isaiah 6, verse 1. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, this is huge. Let me explain a few things before we move on. Uzziah had been king for 52 years. 52 years. That's longer than I've been alive. I've been waiting all week to say that multiple times because there's not many things left in the world that are older than me. But can you imagine ruling for that long? Because today in our political system, every 2, 4, 6, 8 years, you can vote somebody out, right? But back in that time period, especially if you were a king, the only way you went out of office is if you died or somebody assassinated you. Uzziah had been king for 52 years, and he started off good. He did some great things. And then by the end of his time, it wound up bad, and he ended up dying of leprosy. And so long story short, there was so much political and moral uncertainty going on in the nation of Israel after the king died. By the way, don't miss this. The king died of a contagious disease. And so there was a lot of concern and political uncertainty and unrest and moral uncertainty and unrest about how bad this infectious, contagious disease was. Isn't it funny how much we've changed in 2,500 years? Anyway, it's in the text, so I needed to say it. Here's what I want to point out. Even with political and moral uncertainty, Isaiah went to church. Instead of saying, I'm walking out on God, he said, no. If I ever needed to hear from God, if there was ever a time in my life that I needed God, that I needed to be in the church, it's right now. Now, in our time, right now, we're facing some political issues, right? And politics right now, dear God, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. I don't care. You got to agree that both sides of the aisle have completely lost their freaking minds in some areas. Yes or no? Like, nobody's talking to each other. Like, nobody's talking to each other. They're screaming at each other. Like, that's what they're doing. The average age of our politicians is 974 years old, right? And there's political uncertainty. There's moral uncertainty. Well, Pastor Ryan, give me an example of moral uncertainty. Well, I don't know. When a bunch of people in our country can't answer simple questions, questions like, what is a woman? Listen to me, I'm not trying to pick a fight. I'm going to preach an entire message on it later this year. It's going to be awesome. I'm just telling you, the great theological movie, Kindergarten Cop, answered that question for us, right? Remember this?
I want to ask you a bunch of questions. And I want to have them answered immediately.
Boys have a penis. Girls have a vagina.
Thanks for
the
tip.
Answers the question right there. There's so much political uncertainty and moral uncertainty, and people are fighting about this, and there's people fighting about that. People are leaving the church in droves, like literally walking away. And by the way, let me ask you this question. Think about this. Is it a coincidence that in our nation, anxiety and depression and all these things are increasing and church attendance is decreasing? The enemy is trying to pull us out of the house of God, church, because listen, it's just like the prodigal son. As long as the prodigal son stayed with the father, he was okay. And I can almost see the devil saying, come on out. Come on out. Come on out of the house. You don't need it there. You don't need to be it. If I can get you out of the house, you're all mine. Because we say it often around here. You hear me say this all the time. The first step away from God is a step away from the people of God. The first step away from God is a step away from the people of God. And you know that's true. Because you know people in this church who have stopped coming. Like 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then all of a sudden, they're hardly ever here. Maybe you'll see them once every couple of months. That's because the first step away from God is a step away from the people of God. The purpose of this church, the mission of this church, the goal of this church, whatever tag label you want to put on it, is to connect people to Jesus and each other. And when you lose that connection and you step away, you're going to get disconnected from Jesus. Now, I don't care what anybody tells you, because this is what they'll roll back to. Well, I don't need church to worship Jesus. You 100% do. I'm going to show you. Moral clarity, spiritual clarity. And if we pay attention to everything the world has going on around us, like seriously, the world's designed to do a couple of things. Number one, make you feel inadequate. Think about it. Every commercial you see tells you, your life sucks. If you had our product, it would be great. Or letter B, everything's designed to freak you out. Think about, remember back to COVID? Remember when we were sitting in our houses and every channel you saw had the death count down at the bottom of the screen? You remember that? Even Nickelodeon. I'm just kidding. I didn't watch either one of them. But everything else had the death count down to the bottom. Then they came back and said, well, oh, you know, that probably wasn't accurate. Duh. But at the end of the day, everything outside these doors is designed to worry you, stress you out, freak you out. And Isaiah was having one of those moments. And he said, hey, I'm not running from that. I'm going to church. And the Bible says this. It was the year King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne. Train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2. Attending him were mighty seraphim. These are like angels. Mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they flew. Now, I think we can all agree on something right here. When Isaiah walked into church, he was not expecting to see that. Shows up at church, and he shows up at church like many of us show up at church, looking for information. God, I would love to be informed on what you're going to do to fix this mess. God, I would love to be informed on how you're going to fix my husband. He's a mess. Look at him. He's sitting right here, right now. And God's saying, Carrie, you married him. Like, that's a... This one will be on the internet. But a lot of times, don't we do that? Don't we come to church looking for information? And that's not a bad thing, right? I mean, a lot of churches, that's all they're ever going to do is they're going to give you information. I think one of the great things about this church and what I love about Central is that I'm allowed to be real up here. The people who come up here and speak up here, we're allowed to be real. We're allowed to tell you about real life issues. We're able to tell you what we struggle with and what we're going through and what God is currently speaking to us or what we're reading and what's happening. And you take that and you're able to take that and apply that to your life. So information is not a bad thing, but sometimes we can get into tons of trouble if all we're doing is going to church looking for information. Because let's be honest, most people in the church, we're educated way beyond our level of obedience. Amen? And so it's not information that changes people. It's revelation. It's the revelation that God gives to us. And then it's taking that revelation and applying it along with the information that brings change in our lives. And so Isaiah walks in expecting some information, and he winds up experiencing revelation because he sees God in a way he's never seen him before. And at the end of the day, I want everybody who walks in the doors of this place, I want you to see God in ways you've never seen him before. I want you to experience him in ways you've never experienced him before, because at the end of the day, in a world that's falling apart, I don't need more information. I need revelation. Amen? And I'm talking like not what's happening in the world, but on who God is. Because if I can see who God is, then what's happening in the world becomes small and God becomes big. And that's where, listen, that's where my stress level and my worry and my anxiety can start decreasing. It gets better. This is great. Watch this. The angels start talking, verse 3. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke because the angels were vaping. Did you just woo vaping angels? Oh. Vaping in the boys' room. Put it in my pocket. Anyway, let me get refocused here. I grew up in a house that listened to rock music. My dad had an extensive record collection from the 60s and 70s, and so Black Sabbath and Led Zeppelin were constantly played in my house, and I wanted to be a drummer, and so John Bonham was like my hero. Like, I loved it, and I'm over listening to rock all the time, and my friends would come over, and they didn't get my music. They listened to, like, pop hits or something. I don't even know what the heck they were listening to. It was weird stuff. I'd be like, man, listen to this drum solo in Inagata Da Vida. It's like 9 minutes long. Like, this is the greatest thing ever. And one day, I remember them saying, "Hey, what do you think about this song? Like, have you heard this song by so-and-so?" And I'm like, "I don't even know who you're talking about." But then I went somewhere that changed my life forever. And for the first time ever, I was able to get on a level, the same level with my friends, because I heard something that they heard. I went to the skating rink. And at the skating rink, my life was changed because I didn't hear rock music. I heard songs like this right here. It's fun to stay at the YMCA. Come on, you can do it. Come on now. Come on, Ross, I already called you out once. Let's go. That changed my life. That song changed my life. He's not going to sit in the lights anymore either. He's not. After that, I was able to have conversations about songs that I heard at the skating rink with my friends. It changed my life because, listen to this, because I went to a different place. One of the things I want for our church is I want this to be a place where you can show up and understand that it's different, but we really believe you can hear the voice of God speak to us right where we are, no matter what. No matter what, no matter what you're going through, God will meet you right where you are. And again, that no matter thing is no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you or when it happened, no matter what, God will meet you where you are. That's what happens in this text. Look at this. They start calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy." That's the only word in the entire Bible that's repeated 3 times in a row. You never, ever, ever see grace, grace, grace. We talk about grace, grace, grace all the time here, right? You never see love, love, love. I've been spending the past several months telling you the phrase, we need to learn how to love other people like God loves other people. And I've been teaching you and telling you that Jesus said, you will know, or people will know you're my followers by the way you love one another. You would think that Jesus would say, by the way you love, love, love one another. Like, that's important. You never see that. You never see mercy, mercy, mercy. You never see give, give, give. You never see serve, serve, serve. You never see attend, attend, attend. But you see holy, holy, holy. And this phrase, it only appears 2 times in the entire Bible. The first one is here. The second time is in the book of Revelation. Both times it happens as the angels are gathered around the throne worshiping Jesus. And as they're worshiping Jesus, they're saying, holy, holy, holy. So what Isaiah is experiencing in church is a snapshot of what's going to happen in heaven. He's not only seeing God in ways he's never seen him before, but he's hearing things he's never heard before. And at the end of the day, that's what I want for our church. I want us to be able to walk into this building and hear God speak to us, not just for information, but revelation. Because revelation is what changes our lives. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory. In other words, I know there seems to be craziness and madness and all this uncertainty in the world, but we've got a God who still holds the whole world in his hands. Amen? And then everything's shaking. The foundation's shaken to its core. And this is going to change Isaiah. Just like, listen, when we hear God's word, when we truly receive revelation, it changes us. We can't stay the same. Listen, when God speaks to you, like when you're sitting in here and you're feeling that thing inside of you pulling you towards something, I've told you this 1,000 times. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's not Ryan. That's not church staff. That's the Holy Spirit of God pulling you into that direction. And you're going to sit and you're going to question it. But I'm going to tell you what, God always gets it right. That's why you could trust him when he speaks his next steps to you. He's given you that revelation. That's what's happening to Isaiah. He sees this. And think about this. First of all, you walk in. You sit down. The lights go down. The countdown comes on. Got your little bulletin. You're ready to go. 6-wing creature comes out. Starts flying all over the place. That's got your attention, doesn't it? Aren't you seeing that? And then watch this. Watch this. Verse 5. Then I said, it's all over. You got any friends like that? It's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips. When I read that, I'm like, but you're a prophet. You're a prophet. You have filthy lips. What do you mean? You should be held to a higher standard. You should be more like Jesus. Anyway, I might have preached about that last week. We'll get back to the lips thing. I have filthy lips. I live amongst a people of filthy lips, yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. I want to walk through this. Let's play pretend again. Let's pretend that you went to Bordenero's and afterwards you tell your friend goodbye and you say, I want to go for a drive. And you get in your car and you're all by yourself and you get out on one of the back roads and you decide, I'm going to drive fast. I want to go fast. And so you just put on some upbeat music. Just ready to go. You're just putting on some upbeat music. We're probably not going to do the next service. You guys ain't following along. Like, I don't know about you, but put it on late and we finish it early. Like, what the heck, man? Fine. Nobody wants to jam out anyway. I bet if this played in the background the entire time I was preaching, I'd get this message done in 3 minutes. Because when it's on the radio, like, I don't know about you, but something like this comes on, I don't pay attention to how fast I'm driving. Anybody else that happened to you? So let's say you're not paying attention. You're listening to the song. You're into it. You're driving. All of a sudden, you hear a siren. And you're like, what do you do first? He ain't wrong. Then the second thing you do is you turn the radio down because you think maybe the siren was in the radio. And then you look in the rearview mirror and you see the blue lights. What runs through your mind in that moment? I'm going to tell everybody what runs through your mind. I'm going to show you right here. This is what runs through your mind. Chocolate ice cream, right? That's what runs through your mind. I don't care how Christian you are. I don't care how many wings you got on today or how many halos you straightened. That's what's running through your mind. Listen, I'm 50 years old. 50. And every time I get pulled over, the first thing that goes through my mind is that. The second thing is my dad's going to kill me. And so I don't know which one of these is on the internet, so I'm going to say it every service. Dad, if you ever see this, that's how bad you scarred me right there. That's it. This is what happened to Isaiah. Because if the cops are pulling you over, none of you are thinking, oh my gosh, he wants to give me a perfect driver award. He must want to give me a gift card because I'm such a great driver. No, anytime we see any sort of authority, I don't know about you, but I tend to freak out. That's what happened. And don't miss it. This is so good. This is so good, so good, so good. When Isaiah got a glimpse of God, he didn't say, about time you showed up. I'm glad you're here. I got some questions for you about politics. Got some questions for you going on about what's going on in my life. No, he said, woe is me. I'm a sinful man. Notice this. Confession. Confession. Isaiah didn't say, I read my Bible 7 times this week. I memorized a verse of scripture. I gave. I attended. I served. Don't miss that. He doesn't start bragging. Isaiah, the prophet, said, I am a sinful man. See, when we see God in ways we've never seen him before, and we experience him in ways we've never experienced him before, and we hear him in ways we've never heard him before, we feel the freedom to actually tell the truth. I want this to be a church where we tell God the truth. 100% of the time, we're 100% honest with God and each other. Not, well, I'm struggling with some things. No, you're not struggling with some things. You're taking too many pills. Big difference. Big difference. I want this to be a place where we have the freedom to be able to fully admit, not hold anything back, what's going on in our lives. Now, I want to go back to something because this is so cool. What kind of lips did he have? His lips were what? Filthy. I was reading this last week, scratching my head going, I have filthy lips. Filthy lips. And I was like, so do I. But I have filthy lips. He's talking about his lips. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Because none of us are going to say that today. Like, we're not going to say, I got filthy lips. We're going to say, I have a dirty mouth, right? Dirty mind, dirty. Like, we're not going to say lips. Like we don't tell our kids, shut your lips when you're talking to me. And maybe some of you get that on their way home. I don't know. We don't tell anybody, shut your lips. We tell them, shut your mouth. Why is he talking about lips? And then this just hit me. Lips are an incredibly intimate part of our body. Would you agree, yes or no? I read this week that our lips have over 1 million nerve endings in them. You don't want somebody messing with your lips. Case in point, if somebody came up to you in the foyer after church today and patted you on the shoulder, that'd be okay with you, wouldn't it? Somebody came up and like, hey man, how you doing? You'd be like, cool. Somebody came up to you and gave you a hug, cool. Two men give each other a hug, bro hug, like lean in, two taps and out. Like, that's it, right? Like cool. But if somebody walked up to you after service today and took their finger and started moving their finger towards your lips, none of you would be like, whoo, this is awesome. I love Central. No, you're going to slap them, aren't you? You're touching my lips. I know this is true because this came to me in my office, and I walked into every office of every staff member, and I tried to touch their lips, and all of them did the same thing. They all freaked out because lips, that's personal, right? I love how personal Isaiah gets with the Lord. Once again, he's not saying I'm struggling with something. He gets intimate about the details of what he's struggling with. I have filthy lips. And then it's almost like he pauses, like all of us, and he makes the excuse. I mean, I live amongst a people full of filthy lips. It's like everybody in church, right? This is a great picture of church. We're all jacked up. Every one of us are messed up. One of the reasons I love Central is because every few weeks I hear, man, if I could go to a church where the preacher of the church, man, he's jacked up. Like, I can identify with you, man. You are so screwed up. You're more screwed up than me. That's why I come. Thank you. Thanks. I appreciate that. Actually, I'm really good with it. I love that. But Isaiah's like, I have filthy lips. I live amongst a people of filthy lips, but I have seen the King, the Lord of Heaven's army. And then this last scene, I don't know if you've ever read this story, but I love this. Once again, you're in the temple, filled with smoke, angels flying, hearing things you've never heard. You confess to God that you have sinned, and watch what happens. Then one of the seraphim, one of the six-winged creatures, all right? One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. Are you okay with this? I am not. If I'm in there, I'm saying, woe is me. I'm a sinful man. I've got filthy lips. Whoa! See, you've just confessed your sins to God, and without a word being said, one of these angels that's flying around, that's already freaking you out, grabs a pair of tongs, gets a burning coal, starts coming towards you. I'm out. But Isaiah didn't run. You know why I think Isaiah didn't run? I think it's because he was terrified. You ever been so afraid you can't move? Ever been there? I think he's like, this is it. This is it. I just confess that burning coal in my life is over. But watch what happens. Verse 7. He touched my lips. Burning coal. Touching lips. Anybody ever burn your lip? I'm not going to ask how. I'm not going to make fun of you. Don't worry. I'm not judging. Anybody ever burn your lip? I burned my lip one time making s'mores. I was making s'mores with my youth group. I had a coat hanger. Wire coat hanger with a marshmallow on it. I'm holding it in the fire. I know I'm not smart. All right? I've never claimed to be smart. But I get this marshmallow out, and it's on fire, and I bring it, and I blow it out, and I just stuck it in my mouth, and I bit down, and I heard something sizzle, and I went, whoo, something sizzling. Oh, it's my lip! Well, you ever had a third lip? Like, my lip is, like, all the way over here. The lip is tender, is it not? It's tender. And so you're like, okay, God, you took a coal, a burning coal from a fire, touched his lips, which are intimate and tender. Why would you do that? It's very simple. Again, what was the thing Isaiah confessed was wrong with him? lips. God met him where he was. Don't miss that. God met him where he was in the condition that he was in. God didn't say, I can't believe you're not any further along in your walk with me right now. God said, oh, it's where you are. Because you got real, we're going to deal with what brought you to me. And he takes the coal and he touches his lip. This next part's crazy. Doesn't even make any sense to me. And said, see, this coal has touched your lip. Hold up. Why do you have to tell Isaiah that? If somebody touches your lip with burning coal, do they have to say, see, I touched your lip? No. Why did he tell Isaiah? I was looking at this and going, God, why? Why would the angel have to tell Isaiah he touched his lip? Then it hit me. Because Isaiah couldn't feel it. Isaiah didn't feel the pain. Isaiah didn't feel the pain of being forgiven. And that's a snapshot of what happens when we confess our sin. The penalty for our sin is paid for on the cross. Jesus paid for the pain, so we don't feel the penalty. That sin ultimately cost God. It doesn't have to cost us. Jesus took that penalty and took our price so we wouldn't have to feel pain. That's awesome, yes or no? And then he says this, your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Now in the church, we got that last part down. Your sins are forgiven, but the guilt being removed, See, some of us in this room, we carry in baggage every week. Some of us walk into the church and we have baggage. We carry guilt. And a lot of times we carry guilt because the church told us that we should feel guilty. This reminds me of a time I cleaned out my car. Got everything out of my car and I'm carrying all this trash to the trash can. And all of a sudden my phone rang and it was an important phone call I needed to take. I'd been waiting for that call and I freaked out because my phone's in my pocket. And I'm looking at the trash, I'm looking at my phone, I'm looking at the trash, I'm looking at my phone, and I don't know what to do. And then it hits me. Just drop the trash. If I drop the trash, I can pick up the phone. But I can't take my next step until I drop the trash. I want some of you to listen to me and listen to me well. Some of you have to get over that divorce. It sucks, but you can't carry that guilt. Some of you have to get over that addiction. It sucks, but you can't carry that guilt. That relationship that blew up, I'm sorry that happened to you, but you can't carry that shame. That guilt you have from that thing that you've never told anybody about. See, when you get revelation, when you see God in a way that you've never seen him before, in ways you've never heard him before, and you confess what's really going on in your life, he will meet you right there. He will change you. And not only does he remove your sin, he takes away our guilt. Because that might be what we did, but in Christ, it's not who we are. And then after all this happens, Isaiah goes in, sees God in ways he's never seen him before, hears him in ways he's never heard him before, confesses, God begins to move, and then God does this. Verse 8, then I heard the Lord ask, I think this is so funny. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to his people? Who will go for us? That's funny. You know why that's funny? Isaiah's the only guy in the church. And God's like, I wonder if there's anybody, just the somebody that will surrender their life to me. That's the way I see God talking anyway. Isaiah just walked in, seen him, heard from him ways he's never heard from him, confesses sin, doesn't die. In fact, he's forgiven, guilt's removed, and God just basically says, hey, Isaiah, you want to go to the next level? And Isaiah doesn't even ask for the details. He just says this, here I am, send me, I'll go. This is the only response when we experience true revelation. See, some people are afraid to give their life to Jesus and they're scared to surrender. And I understand, I've been there. But it's because we're not seeing him right or we're not hearing him right or we haven't really confessed what we're wrestling with. We haven't received that forgiveness. Because once all that happens and God says, who will go for me? Isaiah says, me, I will. See, he's already a prophet, right? Isaiah is already a prophet. He's the man prophet too, by the way. I mean, this dude's the man. He's top of the top. And you're like, what more can he do? God, he's already a prophet. You got a book in the Bible named after him. Well, the very next chapter in the book of Isaiah, God leads Isaiah to write something that has impacted every single one of us in this room, all of our lives, either directly or indirectly. At least once a year, usually at Christmas time, we will focus on what's written in this verse that Isaiah tells us in chapter 7, verse 14. All right, then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Isaiah 7 doesn't happen if Isaiah 6 doesn't take place. I believe that God is asking somebody, maybe many people in our church today, do you want to go to the next level? Because that's going to happen when we get a clear and accurate picture of who God is. And in this church, we're always going to present a clear and accurate vision of who God is. And so what would happen if we just took a moment as a church, all of us together, and we just focused on Jesus? I'm talking like put your phone away, put your shopping list that on the back of your outline away, and focus on Jesus. What if we sang certain words to him? What if we sang words like hallelujah, which literally means God be praised? It shouldn't be a word we say just with our lips, but it's an expression we feel from down here. Hallelujah. Just comes out, explodes. What if we sang stuff like the Lord God Almighty reigns? It's like some of us today need to hear that, because you go out, you pay attention to what's going on in the world, it will drive us crazy. We'll think God has lost control. But I'm telling you, I don't care who's in the White House. God is on the throne. He holds the whole world in his hands. Doesn't matter how much gas is. Doesn't matter how much food costs. God rules and reigns supreme. Amen? What if we took time and focused on that? We just focused on that. What if we sang, holy God, you are holy. God, you are holy, holy, holy. Which means that anything he wants for our lives can be trusted, because it comes from a place far greater than anything we could come up with on our own. What if we sang, worthy is the Lamb? I know that's a churchy phrase. I know it's churchy, but we're going to sing it in heaven according to the book of Revelation. So what if we sang it right here? Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. What's he worthy of? What's he worthy of? All honor, glory, and praise. Because he took away my guilt. He took away my sin. He took away my shame. He took away my condemnation. He took away yours too. What if we sang that as a church? Matter of fact, we're going to do that. I'm going to pray. Let's just stand up right now. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing together. Lord, over the next several moments, as we pause and reflect on you, I pray we can understand your holiness. In your name, Jesus, amen.